The Lord be with you.
As many of you know by now, this past summer I tried to climb up Mount Shasta.
Yeah, you've heard this.
It's something I was nervous to do, and so I wanted to be prepared, because the scouts taught me that the best way to feel at peace about something is to be prepared for it. So I went downtown to Mountain Sports with a list of gear as long as my arm. And I started buying up everything they had, right? I bought polarized sunglasses so the glare from the glacier wouldn't blind me. I bought gloves that fit inside other gloves so no matter the temperature, my hands would be warm. I even bought these splash guards that I put inside the mouth of a Nalgene so that when I drink, all the water doesn't splash in my face from the Nalgene. I can just sip from it, right? I got everything you could imagine to go up this mountain. And I will say, it did give me a sense of peace to say, oh, I have whatever it is I will need. And I will say, in addition to peace, I had a lot of joy. I was like, look at all this cool stuff I have. Yeah? And then I got down to Shasta City, where I met the other guys who were going to go up the mountain with me and our guides. And our guides started going through a checklist of everything we'd need to go up the mountain. And we started putting things into the packs. And then the guide said, so you have a choice. Would you like to sleep in your own tent? Or would you like to share a tent? And I said, well, obviously I want my own tent. Yeah, I just met these guys. I don't know who they are. I want my own space, my own privacy. And the guide said, great, put this in your pack also. And I put the tent in my pack. And then I tried to pick up my pack, and I about fell over. The pack was over 50 pounds, and I very quickly realized there was no way I was going to haul that thing up the mountain. And so I said, you know, if I share a tent, how much more of the tent do I have to carry, right? Like, do we split it? And they said, yeah, you split it. I said, maybe I'll share a tent. John the Baptist says to the crowds that God is coming with an axe to cut down all the trees that don't bear fruit. And that sounds scary, but what are we doing with trees that don't bear fruit? What are we doing with dead wood? Why are we lugging it around in our lives? I have a drawer in my house that has cables, computer cables, that I've collected since the year 2000. Because you never know when you might need a coaxial cable again, huh? It's just dead wood taking up space in my life. I know people who want to make sure they hold on to everything they've ever had because you never know when you'll need it again, and they fill up their house, and so now they have to go buy storage sheds and pay rent every month for storage, and now they're worrying about the bills of paying the rent for the storage. This is dead weight. We think it's going to make our life easier to carry everything we might possibly need with us, but it's just wearing us down. And it's not just with our physical stuff, it's with our emotional baggage as well. We don't ask people for help because we say, I want to be independent and self-sufficient, and then we wonder why we're exhausted. We don't share the worries that are in our heart, and we wonder why we feel so run down. We are hauling around dead weight. John the Baptist said, God is coming with an axe to cut it out. But it's a scary thing to let go of that dead weight because you think to yourself, well, maybe I will need it. Even though it's not producing fruit now, maybe someday I'll need it. I just haven't thought of when. And if I give up on it, then maybe it'll come to the point where I have to rely on someone else. And that's scary because we don't know how trustworthy other people are. They might let us down. And I will say, when I made that choice to say, okay, I'm going to share a tent with this giant of a man I've never seen before. Right? I literally met him 30 minutes ago. I started taking out, you know, all the poles and the stakes that he can put in his pack. And I started saying, well, you know, I would like this pack to be lighter as well. And so I started to think of all the extra things I could take out. Maybe I don't need this extra protein bar. Maybe I don't need this extra pair of socks. And I started taking out more and more things until the pack was light enough that I could actually pick it up and wear it. A breezy 50 pounds, yeah? But then I started to worry. What if I end up needing all those things I've taken out? What if I've forgotten something when I go up this mountain? And also, what is it going to be like sharing a tent with this guy? And I started to wonder, what shall I do? When the crowds asked John, what shall we do? John says, here's what you should do. If you have two coats, share one with someone who doesn't have a coat. And if you have extra food, do the same. And then some tax collectors came to him and said, well, what should we do? And he said, well, don't collect any more taxes than what's prescribed for you. And soldiers came to him and said, well, what should we do? And he said, don't extort anyone for money. Just be satisfied with your wages. And essentially, John's teachings comes down to two ideas. One, share, and two, be satisfied. They're not terribly radical ideas, and yet those basic ideas are the foundations of what has just won the 2024 Nobel Prize for Economics. The Nobel Prize for Economics was awarded to a team of people who wrote a book called Why Nations Fail. And the basic message of this book and their research, which is documented over decades, is that what makes a country prosperous versus poor is not their geographic location, it's not the natural resources that are found in the country, it's whether or not people trust the institutions of the country. And to understand why that might be, it's pretty simple if you imagine a neighborhood that's building a home. So if a home is being built in a neighborhood, but you know the building inspector is corrupt, well, maybe the builder says, I'm going to take a bunch of shortcuts to save myself money, and with some of that money I save, I'm just going to pay off the building inspector with a bribe. So now we have a little bit of a shoddy home built, but it's done for a little cheaper, and the builder makes some money. But if you live in a country where the building inspector is just going to take a bribe anyway, why go through all the trouble to become a licensed architect? You could take the time and the money and the energy to become an architect. Instead, you could just bribe the inspector or bribe the building committee, right, to approve your plans. And if you've got the resources to buy a home, are you going to want to buy a home that you know is likely not designed properly, likely has been built below codes? No. You want to buy a home that you know is going to keep you and your family safe. So you're not going to buy a home in that neighborhood. You're going to move to a different neighborhood until the whole neighborhood becomes a place no one wants to live. But say you have a building inspector who actually demands people build up to code. Well, your builder is going to actually make sure it's built properly, and you're going to want to buy that house. And then maybe you think it's worth it to send my kid to architectural school so that they can learn to build homes properly. And maybe you even think to yourself, you know what, I should invest in real estate. Suddenly, this is a neighborhood that's prosperous where people with means want to live and invest in their community. It's a really simple idea that if people trust institutions are here to help everyone, everyone will ultimately become richer for it. Whereas if people think, oh, I have a position of power, I can just use it to get myself rich, well, everyone else collectively is going to become poorer. Now, 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist didn't have decades of research, but he had the Holy Spirit. And he was trying to get across this same idea in a culture where it was understood tax collectors were going to collect more taxes than they were supposed to, and where it was understood soldiers were never going to be satisfied with their wages, so they were going to try to force people to give them more money at the point of a sword. John says, be satisfied with your job. Just do your job properly. And if you have extra, share it with someone who doesn't. And what John is doing in that moment is he's saying, let's build a society, a community, where people take care of each other. And if you take care of other people, it's going to help you when it comes time for you to rely on other people. Trust that someone is going to take care of you. John is trying to encourage us to build a community where we trust each other. And I will say, When I finally hiked up 3,000 feet of elevation gain to our base camp with that 50-pound pack and realized there was no way I could have carried another pound up there, I lay down for a little while, and then I felt a rumbling in my stomach. Now, long-term listeners of my sermons may recall that in preparing to hike up Mount Shasta, I had done some training, and one of those training hikes, I had had a problem with needing to go to the bathroom and being unprepared. Well, I will tell you, of all the things I took out of my pack, I did not spare on the toilet paper, yes? I thought to myself, sweet, I am prepared. I have everything I need to handle this situation. I went and I handled it, and then I realized after I had handled it, I didn't bring anything to clean my hands. I was so worried about having everything, and sure enough, I forgot hand sanitizer. I thought, well, I could just not tell anyone. But I thought, you know, I'm about to share a tent in very close quarters with someone else. What if he didn't bring hand sanitizer? I would want him to tell me, and then we're about to share a communal meal. I would want them to have had hand sanitizer. And so, for my own selfish interests, I did the humiliating act of saying, hey, I just went to the bathroom, but do you have any hand sanitizer I could use? And sure enough, he said, oh yeah, I am more than happy to share it with you. And so I cleaned my hands, and I will tell you, you know, I said I had a lot of joy when I got all that gear. I experienced a different joy when I got that hand sanitizer, right? Not only did I have the joy of thinking, whoo, I got my hands clean, great. I had the joy of gratitude because I imagined a reality in which I didn't have that hand sanitizer. I knew that was a reality that could exist. But through someone else's grace, I had what I needed in that moment. And so I was grateful twice. I was joyful twice, joyful in having it and joyful in receiving it. And there's a saying that gratitude multiplies joy. A grateful person tastes joy twice because they taste joy the first time they receive or experience something, and then they taste joy the second time when they're grateful for it. So I had joy twice in that moment. But then, a little while later, one of the other guys said, hey, Ben, where did you go to the bathroom? Because I gotta go. And so he went over that direction too. And then about halfway there, he paused and he said, guys, I realized I forgot to pack toilet paper. And I looked around, and the eyes of all the other guys widened too, and one by one, each one of them said, oh, I forgot also. Now, friends, longtime listeners know, I had an experience while I was training to hike Mount Shasta where I needed to go to the bathroom and I wasn't prepared. This time, I was prepared. I did not scrimp on the toilet paper, and so I was able in that moment to say to these three other guys, guys, don't worry. I am confident I have enough toilet paper for all of you for the duration of this hike. And in that moment, I had a lot of joy. I had the joy of being able to satisfy the needs of these people. And so if gratitude multiplies your joy once, generosity multiplies your joy twice. Not only do you have the joy of having the thing, you have the joy of being grateful for receiving it, but now you have the joy of being able to give it to someone else. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah? How are we going to do that? How are we going to rejoice in the Lord always? Well, it goes on to explain, do not worry about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, ask of the Lord for your needs. What Paul is telling the Philippians is, if you want joy, what you got to learn to do is be able to ask with confidence for that which you need. At the same time, that you give thanks for what you already have. That's what he's saying. With prayer and supplication, that's the asking, ask with thanksgiving. So to be able to ask for what you need at the same time that you give thanks for what you have, That is the secret to having no worries and joy. Because if you have what you need, great, joy. If you are able to give to someone what they need, great, joy. But if you are able to ask for what you need and in that moment also give thanks for what you currently have, even in the moment when you ask for what you need, you have joy. And that means having, you have joy, needing, you have joy, and giving, you have joy. In every moment now, you have joy and you can rejoice always. But not only do you have joy, you have peace. Because Paul continues to the Philippians saying, once you have learned to ask with thanksgiving, well then, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, when we think we have to carry everything ourselves, we get weighed down with worry. But when we learn to share our burdens with Christ, we discover that we are carried by His peace. Now, I want to be clear. John's instructions to share a coat, share extra food, to be satisfied with your job and do it well, these are not Jesus' teachings. These are John's teachings to prepare us for Jesus. Because where John says, you know, be satisfied with your job, Jesus will say to his disciples, leave your nets, right? Leave your job and follow me. Where John says, hey, give a coat to someone who needs one, but keep one for yourself, Jesus will say, sell everything and give the money to the poor and follow me. Where John says, give your extra food to someone who needs it, but keep enough food for yourself, Jesus will say, lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow me. What John asks of us is not what Jesus asks of us, because what John asks of us is preparing us for Jesus. John is here to prepare the way of the Lord, and he does that by teaching us to trust in people that we can see in this moment, by teaching us to trust in our community, so that when Jesus shows up, we can trust in him and follow where he leads us. Because here's the thing, there will come a day when Jesus shows up in your life and he will tell you to follow him. He will tell you to follow him through something where you don't have everything you need beforehand. He will tell you to follow him to something where even if you had everything, you wouldn't be able to carry it all. He'll come and invite you to follow him through the grief of the death of someone you love. Or he'll invite you to follow him through the birth of a child and you have no idea how to handle this. Or he'll invite you to follow him through a major illness or through laying down the life that you know to take up the cross. And in those moments, we might be tempted to say, Lord, I don't know if I have what I need to do this. What John is inviting us to do is to prepare for that moment by practicing on a smaller scale, by giving away just a little bit of what we have extra, so that when we have moments of need, we learn to ask the people around us for help. And when people around us ask for help, we have learned that we can give to them, and that we learn that we can trust in what we have, that God is in our midst. When we were at that base camp at 10,000 feet, after we'd all cleaned our hands, we started pulling out pots and pans to prepare a meal. One person in his backpack had the pots and pans, and one person in his backpack had the food, and one person in his backpack had the stove, and one person in his backpack had the fuel. And none of us by ourselves could have made a meal out of any of that. But each of us had carried part of the weight, and when we brought it together, we were able to create a feast. And not only did we create a feast, we took those halves of tents and we put them together and made a home for ourselves on 10,000 feet. And I've got a little picture of us. And you can see those tents are pretty small, but I snuggled in close that day with a guy over 6 feet tall that I had just met a few hours earlier. But he wasn't a stranger. He was a friend. He was someone that I knew in my moment of need and embarrassment, I could come to him and ask for what I needed, and he would give it to me. And I knew that when he had a moment of need, he would come to me and ask, and I would give him what I had, and it would be enough. And so even though we were at 10,000 feet at the edge of a glacier, we rejoiced. But that isn't why we had gone up there. That was just preparation for our real purpose. Because the next morning, we were going to attempt to summit Mount Shasta. And to do that, we had to unload a lot more weight. We dumped even more of the weight that we had carried up. But I will tell you, even as I got rid of all those things I had carried up there, I wasn't worried about having everything I needed for the journey. Because I knew I had my friends who would give me what I needed and whom I could give when they needed. And so I knew I had enough. And I literally tied myself to them. And together we followed our guide on this journey. Now, when Jesus shows up in your life and invites you to go on that journey with him for which you are not prepared, for which you say, I cannot carry the weight of what is required, in that moment, may you not say to yourself, I can't go on this journey. Instead, may you say, John has prepared me for this moment. I have been practicing. I have been practicing by experiencing joy in what I have, by experiencing joy in giving thanks for what I have, by experiencing joy in giving away what I have. And I have learned that it is not what I have that ensures I have enough, but it's who I have with me. And so in that moment when Jesus comes and asks you to follow him, you can tie yourself to Christ confident that he will have everything you need. And on that journey, you will discover the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.